Good morning. You always know you got a church when it rains and people actually come. always know. Well, as Bob mentioned, Why Worry came in this week. We sold them out. They had to make more copies for us, and I like that. Andy Stanley needs us. I'm actually trying to buy so many DVDs for him over the years. One day we actually get him here. Nah, just kidding. $5, that's the deal. They're there. We have our new board. I like boards because they mean something. You know, the children of Israel, as they wandered through the desert, and when God stacked up the Jordan River, and I don't know, was it a mile high, 2 miles high? It would have been a cool thing to watch him unstack it. But you know what I'm talking about in the Old Testament? River stacked up, 3 million people crossed on dry ground on a river. Okay, they were to take 12 stones. And to keep them in memory of what God had done that day crossing the Jordan River, which was, it wasn't quite what the Dead Sea was, okay? But you try to stack up a river for 3 million people to cross. And imagine going across, you're the last group of people. And that river's a mile high, just stacking up. No dam. I mean, it's just water. You could look through and see some big fish probably. You're not even with me, are you? I could just keep telling this story, but these are our little stones, and this would be, I expect some names on here today, because some of you ladies have finished it. I have completed the Why Worry series. That's 3 weeks, this thing, okay? Jim has put the bar lower, so you can actually all get on that board. The other ones are a little bit tougher, but that's okay. It's all right, not complaining. Not complaining, and our goal is 500 in 2015, so it's got to be more than you. And interestingly, this last week on Monday night, so we have a current event, I'm going to show you in a minute a selfie, or I guess we should title it a selfus, because it's more than one person. So I don't know what a selfie is if it's 10 people, but to set this up, you know, I challenged you a few weeks ago to watch the Why Worry series yourself, three parts, and then try to get groups of people together that you can gather to make your own small group. The church doesn't have to make a small group. You actually can go out and make one, and you can lead it. And Andy can be your teacher, and then you can have discussion afterwards. And, you know, somebody did it, and I'm proud of them. And they did it this last week, and I want to show you a picture of the group. This would be the Bruno clan. Ben's got a little bit of a black eye. That's what it takes to have a Bible study in your house. But on Monday night of this week, and also, by the way, just for fun, there were chicken tacos involved. And so I'm going to give you their address. Part two is Monday night. Not sure what's going to be for dinner, but this is cool. And that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, self-us. 10 people are going to be on this board in 2 weeks. And 35, 40 of you ladies that did it. And it's no big deal to get your name up here, but it's just cool. I did that in 2015. I'm trying to conquer worry in my life. I'm trying to battle it away. I'm trying to trust Jesus more in my life. So anything that adds to that is pretty doggone cool. So today, the theme is life altered. Life altered. A reporter was interviewing an older gentleman on his 100th birthday. A day most of us will not see, but I'm happy for him. Except Mary. Where's Mary? We got 2 years. 2 years. We're going to experience it right here. Well, said the man, I don't have an enemy in the world, as he was being interviewed. What a beautiful thought. How inspirational, said the reporter, as they're being touched by this older gentleman's words. He says, yep, added the centurion, I've outlived every one of them. That's not the answer she was thinking, but, you know, I that's all right. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you we can be together and in this place, and I just pray, Lord, as we try to listen to you, that you would assist us in every way, that we would hear loud and clear how good you are, how powerful you are, how available you are to each one of us, no matter where we're at, no matter what we've done, no matter who we are. So Jesus, we want to welcome you into this place today. We want to invite you in to this room, to the words that are said, to each of our individual lives, to our marriages, if we have the privilege of being married, into our families, each of our children that, oh, we love so, they have no idea until they have their own. We pray, Lord, that you would build us up on the inside, that you'd inspire our hearts, touch our lives, alter us in ways that only you can do. So thank you for all you are. Thank you that we can talk to you and know that you're listening, that we can know that you care. We love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we're in a series, if you happen to be new with us, entitled Journey with Jesus. And we're just wandering through his life event by event. And our target is to attempt to put Jesus in the right place in our life, as right as it can be. And when I say that, not just believe in him, but really fall in love with him and all that he is and all that he brings to our life. And understanding fully, as much as we can, who he is, what he's done for us, what it means to know him, really. Not just facts, but intimately. Sandy and I have been married 37 years, August 5th this year. I think it's 37. I hope it's 37. I think I'm right. It's been a long time and wonderful time. I'm discipling you, men. I got that in quick. But I know her better today than I did 5, 10 years ago. And I knew her pretty good then, if you know what I mean. You have dirt. You people need to get saved. But when we ask the question, how can we be close or closer to him? That's what we're hunting down. And we're trying to grab by the neck as much as we can, to have no distance between us and him as best we can from our actions, our activities, our desires, to really be close to him. Friendly, comfortable, intimate. That's a very cool goal to have. It's a good thing to chase down in life. And hopefully today will push you that way and motivate you and inspire you. Well, what do you want? We heard that question last week and we're going to see it again today. What do you want? What do you really, really want? Number one, first of all, many couldn't get enough of Jesus. And I just like the picture in this this thought that people couldn't get enough of him. A very cool picture in the New Testament that's kind of continual. Jesus was extraordinary, as we all know and have heard. Thousands of people followed him. We don't know how many thousands. At one point, there were 5,000 men that were on a hillside and their families, so maybe upwards of 20,000 people that had no food and stayed in place just to be in his presence and to listen to him. No microphone. No band. No concessions. No porta potties. I don't know why I always go there. It just shows that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. But another time he fed 4,000. Same idea. Could have been 15, 12,000. We don't know. He fed them. He cared for them. Over and over, we see multitudes following him. That's a beautiful picture. It's very cool. He was amazing. No one had ever done what he had done, nor since, obviously, as we wander through this series. We'll look at Matthew 20, verse 29, as we pick it up there. As Jesus and the disciples were leaving Jericho. Now, Jericho was a jewel in the Dead Sea area, barren Dead Sea area. Kind of like our Palm Springs, or La Quinta now, I guess, in Palm Desert. We moved south and east from Palm Springs. Lots of crops in the area. Just a beautiful, lush, kind of an oasis in the desert, well-known area. And the Bible says a large crowd, it's called a multitude, a great multitude in some versions of the Bible, a large crowd followed him. So there were throngs of people that were going wherever Jesus went. And this was rare. This just didn't happen. You couldn't just leave your work and leave your life and leave your family and just follow some prophet. This was not normal. But the truth is, there was not a lot normal about Jesus once his public ministry started. Where he went, they went. And what this communicates is they loved him. They didn't just believe in him. They wanted to be where he was at. That's a picture there that if it captured us, happy birthday, Reagan. You didn't know I knew, huh? I'm about to sing happy birthday. I saw it on Facebook this morning. I shouldn't have told you. It would have made her feel more special. It's still happy birthday. You mess around at your job too, so don't give me that. I know. So this big group, probably thousands, people who are following Jesus, experiencing him, dealing with him, they were about to have another incident happen because they were following him. And I think if you want to just read between the lines here, that when you follow him, incidents happen. They aren't so extraordinary that eyewitness news is going to come. But for you in your heart, there's this touch with God that can happen. Teaching moments, learning moments. And that's what's going to happen to this crowd. And the only reason it happens to this crowd is because they were following him. Otherwise, it wouldn't have. It's interesting how many wanted to be with him. And what I want for my own life and I want for yours is I want you to be one of these many. Not that you have to leave what you're doing. Stop working where you're working. But the idea, the thought that you would gather with this group if you had the privilege to be in the presence of Jesus. Some probably thought Jesus was much to do about nothing. I don't know. They don't talk about that much in the Bible. People that were busy, focused, intense. Didn't have time to think about this semi-messiah or savior guy out there. They heard, but they were busy. They were busy. Interesting how many wanted to be with him. Kind of like those of you who work hard and want to be here weekly. And there's nobody taking role here. I mean, if you don't come for a month, nobody's going to knock on your door. We're always going to be here. And Jesus will be honored in this room as long as I'm alive, as best I can do and lead. We want to hear from him. We want to experience him. And it's not unlike this crowd that was following him around. Let's move on. Number two, the stage is set for this next incident. And I like calling it an incident because, boy, is it. So next, number two, hurting. Hurting guys called out for help, the Bible tells us. You know, hurt in our lives comes from many different forms. Many, many different forms. And really hard stuff comes at us at different times and different seasons in our life. Life can be tremendously difficult. And life can be tremendously fulfilling and satisfying and exciting as well. The difficulty when we face it, it seems to emotionally paralyze us. We don't know what to do at times. We don't know how to respond. We don't know what to say. And sometimes there's nothing to say. You just got to live through it. Today we have two guys that are facing tremendous difficulty on a level most of us in this room could never fully understand. In verse 30, he starts off right away. Two blind guys. And these are real guys. This isn't a parable that didn't happen. This really happened, as we talk about parables often. One was named Bartimaeus. We don't know the other fellow's name, but he was Bartimaeus' friend. Now, we know this from Mark's account. It's not here, but it's in Mark's account if you want to check it out and you question me for some reason. Blindness was common back then. One of the first things that happens when you have a baby, as we had a couple of them, is they put infant eye drops in their eyes. Really one of the first things, oftentimes before I think they even leave the room, to kill infection that can be inside the eyes, because our eyes are so tender and so receptive of everything. It's an antiseptic drop that they put in the eyes of newborns for obvious reasons. There weren't those back then. There weren't emergency rooms. They had their babies at home. And lots of times things went south. There were a lot of blind people back then in comparison to today. So two blind guys were sitting by the roadside. These guys were probably beggars because they couldn't be productive in their life and make money due to their condition of being blind. This was their life. So they would beg people, and some would be tender and put, as Billy Joel would say, bread in their jar, right? They'd drop some coins in. You have to be older to know that song, I know, but a lot of us do. One of my favorite songs. Matter of fact, I know all the words and could say them right now, and I won't. But I'm singing them right now inside. And by the way, when people traveled, they would be outside of the city because travelers would oftentimes have more cash in their pocket than when they were in the city. So the beggars would do better along the road. One of the thoughts here of why they would be in this place, as well as being outcast because of their condition. And when they heard these two blind guys, someone obviously told them they couldn't see, if you get the picture. Somebody told them that Jesus was going by. So Jesus was heading on this road that they were begging at. The picture seems to display. And somebody told them about this fella that named Jesus that was going to be by in just a minute. And he was on his way. And again, they're blind. Try to picture being blind for a few minutes. Very, very difficult. The Bible says they shouted. Now, there really isn't a great word for what they really did. They did more than shout. They really screamed at the top of their lungs, totally desperate. This was their one shot, and they knew it, as mature men who'd probably been blind, maybe from birth, but from early on in their life, you sense. The way they treated this opportunity is very interesting. Jesus was available to them that day. Probably never was before and probably never would be again. So this Jesus is coming by, and the Bible says they shouted, Lord, a term of respect and honor. Lord, Son of David, and which beautifully spells out who he was, the Messiah. It's just interesting the way they seize this opportunity. I'll never forget, I went to a Kings game. It really doesn't matter, but it's kind of fun. Jamie was probably 13. So that would, no, 12. Amy was 17, if I've got my numbers good. So I'm at a hockey game with these two. I don't even know if Matt's here. I guess, yeah, he was, but he was too little to take. So we're sitting in the stands, and Mark McGrath, remember him? He had one song. One song. One. But it worked for him. And he was sitting about, I don't know, a third of the, he was down on the glass, and it was his time, and they were showing him on, and Amy was a nut over this Mark McGrath song. It was her time in high school, you know, she knew every word, and she really wanted his autograph, but Amy was really shy. And so Jamie said, I'll go get it. And she got this hair that goes down below her fanny, and a big smile. And she's like 12 or 13. I'd never told mom because I just let her go. And it was a long ways away. So she has to, we're not sitting ringside, if you know what I mean. But we had pretty good tickets. And she walked all the way down. I don't know how she got by the usher, but you know, little girls can do a lot of things that most of us can't. And she got down and she had to go 8 in, and she's right in front of Mark McGrath, and Amy's watching this and going, and she comes back with an autograph that says to Amy, I'll never forget it in my life, Mark McGrath. I'm sure Amy doesn't have it today. I hope not. But Jamie was not going to pass up that opportunity. She didn't care. She didn't even know who Mark McGrath was. Didn't impress her much. Sounds like another song. So they're yelling. They're screaming. They're screaming, Lord, Son of David, spells out that they know he's the Messiah, the sent one of God, at least on some level. Have mercy on us. So this was their request. Have mercy on us. Think about us. We need your love. In asking for mercy, it's a big deal. They're acknowledging him as Messiah, the one that can heal, They're asking for help. Their desperation and desire communicates volumes on their faith. They weren't yelling at anybody else, "Doctor, doctor, eye doctor, come help us." They weren't doing that. Thousands of people along the road, two blind guys screaming, asking for help, to be healed, for mercy to the one with great power. Then, number three in your notes, this following crowd told them to quiet down. This may be one of the most amazing points in this whole thing to me, because I'm part of that crowd. I'm a proud member of that crowd that follows Jesus. I want to be a follower of him right now, every day, all day long. I want to be one of these guys that if Jesus went to San Diego, I would be wandering to San Diego. I would call back and say, "I love you guys, but I want to go if Jesus is here." It's interesting at times when someone steps out in faith and feels emboldened. And sometimes other people don't want you to be so serious about this Jesus thing. And some people don't like it because it challenges their life in different ways. They may want you to settle down. Don't take this thing so seriously. And tell you to slow your roll, to chill out a little bit. And this is what happened to these two guys, at least in part, to their excitement, to their loudness of voice. They experienced some resentment, some pushback. They experienced some attitude, if you will, from the following crowd that was following Jesus. From this crowd that valued Jesus. Folks that had responded in truth to this great man, Messiah, Savior, whatever the heck he was. Well, look at verse 31. The crowd rebuked them. So the idea here is they were stern with him. They were direct. They were cruel. They were callous. And told them to be quiet. Basically said, shut up. Shut up. You can imagine what they might be saying. Stop yelling, you two. What are you doing? Cool it. Quiet down. Who do you think you are? You're making fools of yourself and us. Be quiet. They rebuked them. The Bible, you got to love this. You know, only the step into the drama with me. You already read it, didn't you? But they shouted all the more. When you're blind, you're not really concerned about what you look like. You gotta love it. What do they care? They can't see who's hushing them. Nobody's gonna beat up a blind guy. So again, they shout even louder at the top of their lungs. They're probably about to lose their voice. They say, "Lord, again, Son of David, have mercy on us. You are not stopping us. You're not." They knew what they needed. They knew they needed mercy from this one they'd heard about. I look at these two guys as being determined. And they saw somehow on the inside of them what was possible, whether they received it or not. They saw what was possible, and they weren't going to pass it up. It was going to be their day if they had anything to say about it. Think with me just for fun. What if they would have listened to the following crowd and been quiet and settled down and listened to the folks? And been embarrassed like the other guys were embarrassed. As we go through the story, think about it. Would have been a different day for those fellows. Number four, let's keep moving. You having fun? Thank you. One person in the room said, "Yeah." I'm with you, folks. Jesus heard them and asked a question. He heard them and asked a question. And here we go again. I talk about this all the time, and I'm never going to stop. Because I think the message behind the message here is so powerful. God asking a person a question. It's remarkable. This is God wanting a relationship. Interested in people and what they think and how they feel and how they function. This is not a dictatorship, folks. Jesus is a dad that wants to be loved, not needs to, but wants to be loved and wants to love back. So many see him as a distant, uncaring, unemotional, uninterested God, and nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus heard them the first time, but he allows this drama to be played out with real people, his followers trying to shut him down. And they make the statement again, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Look what happens now, verse 32. Jesus stops. I'd love to see this drama played out. Everybody just thinks he's going to keep going because this is a serious, busy guy. Everybody wants to hear him. And he stops. He heard their loud voices. Their voices stood out to him. And he called them. I don't know if he used their name. He could have, because he's God. It's funny. I'm going to tell you. I met a couple last week. They've been here for 3 weeks. And I tell you over and over again, I'm such a simple guy. I'm a C student, and you don't believe me, but it's so true. It could be a C minus at times. Todd and Amber. They're not here right now. They've been here for 3 weeks. And last week, I got their name. And today when they come in, I'm going to go, hey, Todd, hey, Amber, how are you? They're going to be stunned. They're going to think I'm like Jesus. Am I giving you too much? I don't know if he called their name. But he moved in their direction. It's the picture in the text. They couldn't see anything, but certainly they knew something was up. Blind people and hearing impaired people have different senses that us that are more normies don't have. There's this heightened sense you hear from them. And they live within their limitations and things get tender to them. They knew something was up. They could probably feel the drama, as I hope you do, if you put yourself in this context as best you can. And Jesus calls to them, and here's what he says. He could have said a million things. What do you want me to do for you? That's what he asks. The whole crowd stops. The guys that were saying, shut up, probably shut up. Jesus is now talking to these two fellas. I don't know, was he eyeball to eyeball in terms of real close to him, or was he moving towards him? But there's a drama here with thousands of people. This wouldn't be easy. People have a thickness to them in terms of when 20 people are between you and somebody, there's a lot of distance. This isn't just a few folks. So before responding to them, he wants a response from them. I think this is beautiful. This is relational. This is a part of a picture of you and God, me and God. You ever thought that maybe Jesus is looking for a response from you? Not in judgment or in discipline, but in life. He's not going to force you and me to do anything. That's not how he functions. He makes available himself to guide, to teach, to love, to challenge. But he's not going to force his way into your life. He just doesn't. He's available 24/7. Maybe he's looking for a response from us in how we live and how we respond in life. How do you deal with tensions that are there in life? Relationally, financially, different things that come up in the course of the day at work, in marriage, in parenting. How fun. How do you deal with failures in your life? You've tried to be better somewhere, and you're not. How do I come face to face with that and feel good about me? Challenges that happen. Opportunities that come along. Maybe Jesus cares about how we respond and what do we really want. And it really matters to him. We're a somebody to him. Which leads us to the fifth thought here in narrating the passage. They were clear in their request or response. They were clear in their response. These two guys, if nothing else in this text, grabbed hold of their opportunity on a number of levels. And you gotta love it. Just having Jesus walk past them or talk to them was a big deal. They answer him quickly without hesitation. No additional words are needed. No lack of clarity here. So he asks this question, what do you want me to do for you? It's like the genie in the bottle. You got three wishes. I mean, this is God saying, what do you want me to do for you? They could have said, I want 3,000 square feet, a pool and a jacuzzi. Now, I'm not saying they would have got it. I'm not saying that. But this is the question God asks them. Lord, title of respect and honor, they answered, we want our sight. We want to see again. We want to be men who are sighted and can celebrate your creation and people and life and look at delicious food before we eat it. We want to be able to work and function and love. We want our eyes opened. Now, everybody alive there knew this was not going to happen. Maybe a few that had seen some miracles along the way would have some distant hope. But this could not be done. It was a medical impossibility. These two guys had probably always been blind, at least possibly. It could have been an injury. There was no cure for them. This side of heaven and eternity. After years of no sight, their compelling desire coming out to them, from them to Jesus was to see, to have sight. Now, that's not a surprise to us. But that's what they asked for. Then number six, Jesus altered. He altered their physical life. Now, the truth is, and we all know this, I don't have to teach this, but life is precious to us. If somebody in this room right now had a heart attack, the service's over. Paramedics are here. The doctors, nurses in this room would take over. We'd clear the way. We'd open up. Men would go out so that the paramedics could get in here, and we'd try to save that man or woman's life right here, right now. Service's over. Done. Life's altered in this room because that life would mean more than anything. And we all get that. Life's precious. And when illness hits, life gets emotionally complicated, especially if you're close to the person. And so often it's out of the blue. It can be an accident or unexpected thing that happens. And it produces tremendous fear and pain in our life. Kind of a little bit for ourselves. What if that happened to me? This last week on Friday, we went to a hospital out in Northridge where my niece, who's 48, her name's Kenda Cook. My sister, who died 10 or 15 years ago from a heart attack, her youngest daughter. And a week ago Thursday, she had some internal pain that was pretty severe. So she went into the emergency room in Northridge. She's a fourth grade teacher, by the way. Shauna, I thought about you when I talked to her on Friday in the hospital. She went in and they did an ultrasound or whatever they do, and boy, there was a big tumor in there. Great doctor on board, and he took her under his wing, and she was in surgery on Saturday a week ago. Took a 10-pound tumor out and everything else, and 2 or 3, 4 inches of her colon on the top part, reconnected everything. And it's a messy surgery. It's a painful surgery, as you can only imagine. 48-year-old, healthy gal. And it's hard. It's just brutal when you face that stuff. It's painful on so many levels, it's hard to even describe. And everybody wants people to be healed. Can I vote for, I want everybody to be healed? Right now. Boom! No more junk in life. Yet often it seems that doesn't happen. It's not part of the equation of life. I'm sure it happens at times whenever God intervenes. Sometimes wonderful things happen. But oftentimes, the truth is, it doesn't. Look at verse 34. The Bible says here, in the midst of this drama that we're playing out, Jesus had compassion on them. So Jesus is moved emotionally. I like the fact that God's emotional. The Bible teaches that. That he can be jealous for us and in love with us. You don't want to mess with me. Amani, Kenny, come on. Take a shot. And God's bigger than him in life. The creator of the universe cares, is what this passage is telling us. He cares. When you ask, why are you moved with compassion? My friend back in the back went and saw Still Alice this week. I told you a little bit about it, the movie. Did I tell you last week? Did I tell you? I went and saw it 2 weeks ago. It was Thursday afternoon. I wanted a movie. I just want to turn my phone off, really, for 2 hours. And it didn't matter in the middle of the day. Nobody expects me. I'm not missing dinner or anything. And, you know, I work on weekends. You don't. So, and I was so touched. This gal had early Alzheimer's at 50. And it was just a stunning emotion of humanity. Now, all the guys are thinking, you're weird, Jim. I know. This is my job. Listen, just blame my job. I want to care. And to know that he cares when we have pain is a beautiful thing. Life is not just about this life. It's part of what the Bible's trying to teach you. It's not all about here and now. It's really about eternity. This is 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years. Eternity is infinite. And that's where we're headed when we know Jesus and when we trust him. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. He used many different methods to heal. Sometimes he spoke a word. He put his finger in a deaf guy's ears. Boom, he could hear. He made some mud, and we had a little thing up here 6 months ago, and put some mud on a little mannequin thing, and boom. Putting mud on an eye doesn't seem like a good fix to me. A little spit. Jesus, could you keep your spit to yourself? It was a little weird, right? Fortunately, I didn't do that day. And I'm thinking, I'm not there, you're not there, but he didn't just go abracadabra, zip, and they could see. He touched their eyes. Now, does that mean his thumbs touched their eyeballs? I don't want you touching my eyeball. I don't want anybody touching my eyeball. My eyeball's my eyeball. He touched them. So I'm wondering, did he do Bartimaeus first, maybe? And he could see, and he's blown away, and the other guy's sitting there, excuse me, don't forget me. I don't know. But his healing happens in an instance because he's God. Immediately, the Bible said they received their sight, healed in an instance. No natural explanation. No doctor could come up with the fix. Just God on display. Jesus altered their physical life. And look what they did. They followed him. They followed him. After being altered, they wanted to be around him. They wanted to be with him. So Jesus comes through once again. They receive their sight. Their eyes are opened. What must be going through their minds? Just seeing beauty and color and light and people in the face of Jesus. I mean, geez, come on. Now, one man's life that was altered, the Apostle Paul, as many of us know, I just want to walk through a passage with you that is so cool and beautiful. Look what he says. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. This spells out the dramatic change that took place in his life, in Paul's life. His life was altered from depending on his own power and his own intelligence and his own position to leaning fully on Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 8, what is more, taking the conversation to the next level, I consider everything a loss. And what he's referring to, at least in part, is all the religious credits that one can build up, and I've got a lot. Especially the things one thinks will earn them eternal life. I consider a loss because of the surpassing worth. And this is describing Jesus. And what he's talking about here is something that has incomparable worth. Nothing else can compare to it. Of knowing. And the message here is one of personal connection. This is what this series is all about. I want to get you, if I can, via the truth of God's word, more personally connected to who Jesus is. So he's more powerful in your life all day, every day. You have more access to him emotionally, relationally, friendship-wise. That's my dream. I think that ought to be your dream. I think that's Paul's dream. Warmth is felt here. He says, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Christ points to him as Messiah, Christ Jesus views him as Savior, mine, my Lord, views him as sovereign King over all creation. For whose sake I have lost all things, abandoning all past achievement, religious and otherwise, I consider them garbage, all efforts to try to obtain salvation through any type of human effort or any type of achievement. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ, I may gain Jesus in my life. Paul wanted him above all things, and be found in him. And what he's about to lay out here is what our ultimate goal ought to be. Not just him, but all of us, for every human. Not having a righteousness of my own, effort that I can put forth, that comes from the law. Paul had a great life. He spent his whole life pursuing this. He's clearly admitting failure here. And it's so hard for people to sometimes admit what a failure their past has been to break free to the future. And once you begin to do that, it's like dumping off shame. Once you give shame a voice in your life, it stops being powerful. It's not bad to be ashamed of some things. You don't have to tell everybody, but when it's quiet and it's hidden, it's more shameful. We're just people, people. People, people, if you get my point. A life of self-effort, external morality, religious ritual, good works, it'll never get it done. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. This is a beautiful exchange that he's talking about here. The burden of trying to earn salvation on your own versus being made righteous by God, not myself. Because it's a work that you can't do. Just try. Give it a day. It'd be a bad day. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. This is the cry of Paul's heart. Right here, right now. I want to know Christ. This became Paul's whole life. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, all that it means that Jesus died and came back to life, all the power that's embodied there, power over death itself. And participation in his sufferings. I get to be connected to him. I get to live proud of him. Stand up for him. Love him all out. Becoming like him in his death. And he's talking about representing the gospel message. Living it out. Proud of being connected. Jesus is really the most important thing to me is what Paul is saying. Nothing's more important. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I will live again. Because Jesus has altered me. This is a fella whose life was altered big time and clearly. Now, what do we learn to bring this to a close? Number one, I can build my internal desire to follow. I think it's part of what you ought to do. These two ex-blind guys, can I refer to them now? Not as blind guys, but ex-blind guys. Started following Jesus. And they had their reasons. What's yours? What's yours? They had their reasons. They were blind and now they see. What's your reason for following him? What's your reason? If someone asked you, why do you follow Jesus? What would you say right now, right now? What would you say? How would you answer? These two guys would just tell their story. You ready? It all started on this road to Jericho years ago, 15 years ago. Amazing, amazing day. Me and my friend, by the way, another blind guy. I know, you can't believe I was blind, but I really was, fully, completely. It was awful. This guy, I don't know. I didn't know. This guy that people called Jesus was going to walk by. And we'd heard something about this guy. I mean, we were blind. We didn't read the newspaper, if you know what I mean. But we heard about him. And we kind of went nuts trying to get his attention. We were absolute fools that day. And we didn't think anything was really going to come of it. They're just telling their story. And Jesus stopped. And he came over us. And you know, he asked us a question. He said, what do you want me to do for you? And we said, we want to see. Bam! Baby! And we started following him that day. What's your story? We just tell your story. Day after day, person after person. It doesn't have to be family. You don't have to tell my story. Tell them your story. Number two, Jesus asked, what do you want me to do for you? Same question he asked the mom, right, of James and John just last week. This is a repeat. I know, I remember. Don't think I forgot. I know I'm simple. I remember. Jesus asked the blind guys kind of the same question he asked the mom. They failed, and their question was a little greedy. These guys weren't greedy. It was time for God to be God, Jesus to be lifted up. And this may be a more important question than we think. Maybe what we really want and what we want it for means more than we know. And you can just do a soul search on that one. Which leads us to number three. What am I talking about? Pretty clear what Paul wants. Pretty clear. Pretty doggone clear what Paul wants. No confusion here. A very successful man in every way within his culture. Paul wanted to know Jesus. Boom! More than anything. Only one thing really mattered to him. Pretty clear who was the most important thing in his life. And number four and last, our life can be altered by Jesus. Our life can be altered by Jesus. And the big question of the day is mine. Me. Is my life altered? I hope these two blind guys get to you. Ex-blind guys, excuse me. Didn't mean to offend them. And if not them, Paul. Let Paul get to you. Let Paul get to you. His words, they are so powerful. The amazing changes that happened in his life on the road to Damascus. Amazing. How he was affected. By the way, Paul, in 2 Corinthians, asked to be healed three times. The great apostle Paul. God said, nope, not going to do it. You're going to live with your infirmity, and you're going to learn that you are, in your weakness, made strong because of me. And you know what Paul said? Okay. God's not going to heal all of us when we want to be healed. His life, Paul, is our life. If we want. How important is Jesus to you? Let's watch this as we close, and then I'll pray.
The eye.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can just be real people and we can lay our lives before you. And we want to be people who understand, who move our life in the direction of who Jesus is and take in all of him that we can, represent him well, live as kind as we can, imperfect people, but just trying. And Lord, I pray as we seek that out and seek you out, that you would bless that effort, that our friendship with you could grow, that we would sense a difference in our life because of 2015, that we'd just be willing and just try. We know you'll never give up on us, and help us, Lord, to not give up on ourselves. We love you. Thank you for what you did in these two blind guys' lives. Thank you for what you did in Paul's life. And may we be people who go out and just tell our story when we get opportunity. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.
Boast in his strength, let not the rich man boast in his riches.